Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
Let's begin with a little word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Gracious Father, we come to the throne of grace, as you tell us to. We do it with confidence and boldness, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And you tell us to come and ask and petition you for grace and mercy to help us in time of need. Lord, I know there's a lot of need here tonight. Maybe it's hidden, maybe it's unexpressed, but there's a lot of need. And I pray that your spirit would bring freedom and joy and healing to hurting hearts. So draw near to us now in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Unless I miss my guess, I assume that many of you walked in here tonight with big smiles on your faces, high-fiving one another, fist pumping, hugging, making it appear as if everything in your life is all together, and deep down inside, you're really miserable. You're in bondage to fear. You're in this, what I call this sin cycle, where you've sinned, you've given into temptation, you've confessed, you've repented, then you walked in a little bit of joy, and then a few days later it repeats all over again. Same sin, same repentance, same confession, and then a little bit of freedom and joy, and then it repeats itself all over again. And because of that, you begin to wonder, is God just about fed up with me? Is he about ready to revoke my status as a child of God? Is he going to reverse the verdict of justification and say, I'm no longer righteous in Christ? Some of you, I'm convinced, because I've talked with a lot of you, a lot of people your age, and it's not just unique to young people, it's true of all of us, who live under this dreaded cloud of anxiety and depression and fear and loneliness, and as one of the things was stated in the film, rejection, and you're just worried. God's just going to, one day I'm going to hear him say so clearly, I've had it with you. I'm tired. I've given you every opportunity. You've blown it every time. And that anxiety, and it's maybe even degenerates into absolute depression or despair. And yet you put on a smile, you sing the songs, you lift your hands high, but deep down inside, you're fearful. Fearful that God's going to revisit your sins upon your head. I have for you tonight two words. They are the most glorious words that anybody can hear, regardless of what condition you're in terms of your walk with the Lord. Two words. No condemnation. No condemnation. Romans chapter 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what makes that so beautiful? That's the opening verse of Romans chapter 8. The closing verses of Romans 8 say, no separation. You know, it's one thing to know that I'm not condemned and I have a relationship with the Lord, but then to be reassured that it will never come to an end, that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So I want to speak to you all tonight just about this reality of no condemnation. And I'm going to pray that it will be more than just a thought in your head or words on a page, but the Spirit of God will pierce your heart and drive deeply into your soul the reality of what it means to stand before the God of the universe, the infinitely holy and righteous God, and know that there is no condemnation. Now, listen again to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That word therefore, anytime you see that in the Bible, you need to stop and say, now, what is therefore there for? There's a reason. It's there for a reason. And it's Paul basically saying, in light of everything I've told you in the book of Romans, in light of the fact that chapter 3, you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that the death of Jesus propitiated or satisfied the wrath of God against you, that you have now been justified and declared righteous through faith in Jesus. Therefore, in light of all that God has done, you need to know, you need to feel in the depths of your soul that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I can't think of more glorious words than these that we find in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, think back. If you know anything about Romans, you know of all the glorious things that God has done for us in Jesus. In light of that, on that basis, we know there is no condemnation. Now, condemnation. Is there an uglier word in the English language? It's just nasty sounding. It's vicious. It's hope killing. Condemned. Condemnation. It's the condition of being on the outside of a relationship with God, under his wrath, subject to eternal death. Condemned. I mean, think about how we use that word in everyday life. You turn on the TV and you've heard about another mass shooting at some school, and the president comes on and condemns gun violence in America. Or you're driving down the street and maybe in your neighborhood and there's this old building that just looks like it's falling to pieces, and there's a sign out front that says, condemned, no entrance. Or you hear about a man or a woman who's on death row. Now, I don't think in California you execute. We do in Oklahoma. But we talk about that man, that woman is condemned to die for the murder that they committed. To be condemned means that you are liable to endure and suffer all of the just penalty that your sin deserves. To be condemned is the very opposite of what it means to be justified. Justification is a big fancy theological word. You need to know it. You need to embed it in your vocabulary. It means simply that God takes the perfections of Jesus, his sinless life, his righteousness, his beauty, his glory, all that we know to be true of him that you've sung about tonight, and he clothes you in that. So when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ and says, you're just in my sight. You are justified. And it only comes through faith. He doesn't say, oh, nice works. I saw you really raise your hands high tonight. I'm going to justify you. No. He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ when we respond to him in simple faith. What this means is that there is absolutely no valid reason. If you are in Christ by faith, there is no valid reason why you should ever feel condemned ever again. I'm not saying that you won't feel condemned. I'm simply saying there's no reason why you should feel condemned, because God has taken steps to deal with the grounds of condemnation. You know, there's a myth, this misunderstanding among many Christians. They think they live in this back and forth relationship with the Lord. I'm condemned. Oh, but I confess and I repent of my sins and I put my faith in Jesus, so I'm not condemned. Well, then I fall again. I yield to temptation, whatever it may be, and I'm condemned. And then I repent and I confess, and then I'm free and not condemned anymore. And it's just back and forth, from condemnation to forgiveness, from condemnation to forgiveness. And that's just simply not true. Regardless of how you may feel, regardless of the heaviness in your heart, when you think of the many ways that you have failed the Lord and failed others, if you are in Christ Jesus through simple faith, if you've entrusted yourself to him and what he did for sinners on the cross, you will never, ever face the prospect of condemnation. Now, I hope you realize why this is important. Because if you don't understand this, your worship will only be mechanical and external. It won't be from the heart. You know, Jesus condemned the Pharisees. He said, you worship me according to the traditions of man. You say the right things, but your heart is far from me. There were probably some of you tonight who felt the pressure of those around you, that you've got to show some degree of excitement about what you've just sung. But deep down inside, you feel condemned. You think, I am such a hypocrite. How could God take any delight in me? I must be a massive disappointment to him. If you are in Christ through faith, there is no condemnation. Your worship will never be more than just an outward expression of fake praise until you come to grips with the reality that God has done everything for you in Jesus to remove the grounds for condemnation forever. And there's no separation from him forever. I can't imagine trying to live life and trying to battle temptation under this cloud of condemnation. It just would feel impossible to me. Some of you, it's just dark and it's ugly to say it, but you're convinced that God hates you. Life has just been a mess. You keep falling back into the same old patterns of sin. Maybe it's pornography, or maybe it's just hypocrisy, or maybe it's deception, or maybe it's theft, or lying, or doing something to try to get people to respect you, and you feel like such a hypocrite. And God says to you tonight, listen to the words of the Lord. These are not the words of Sam Storms. These aren't even the words of the Apostle Paul. These are the words of God Almighty, who says, if you are in Christ by faith, there's no condemnation, none whatsoever. The only thing that will ever elevate your heart and enable your spirit to hope, to live in confidence, is knowing that there is no condemnation. Now, I've had some people say to me, hey, Storms, if you preach that message, you're just going to encourage people to go sin all the more. I mean, after all, if they've trusted Christ, there's no condemnation, so now they can do whatever they want. Forgive my French, they can live like hell and know that there's no condemnation. Really? If you really know the truth of what God has done for you in Jesus, and that verdict of eternal death has been removed forever, and you stand perfected in the sight of God through faith in Christ, you think that's going to release you to sin all the more, or is it going to drive you to the feet of Jesus and live in obedience and love and devotion to Him? Now, there's one more thing in this passage. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is not a universal blessing. You can't just go out and tell the world indiscriminately, hey, folks, there's no condemnation. No, it's for those who are in Christ. It's for those who have been united in spiritual solidarity with Him through simple faith. And then there's this glorious word. There is therefore now no condemnation. Because some of you think, well, maybe when I get my life in order, then I'll be able to experience the freedom and joy of not being condemned by God. Maybe when I finally, you know, can graduate and I get a good job and I make my parents proud of me, or I stop making a fool of myself in public. Maybe when I gain a little bit more respect from my friends and my coworkers. Maybe when my enemies stop persecuting me. Maybe when I get past this physical affliction that I've been living with for so long. Then there will be no condemnation. No, no. Now, today, and forever, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let the Spirit of God drive that into your heart. You say, well, maybe in that future time when I become a better version of myself and I rid myself of all those horrible little habits that keep me in bondage, then maybe, no. Now, if you are in Christ by simple faith, there is no condemnation. Stop and think for just a moment. What would your life look like if you really and genuinely and truly believed this statement that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ? How would it affect your relationships with other people? How would it affect your sexual conduct? How would it affect the way you respond to temptation? How would it would affect the way you deal with unbelievers that you encounter if you really knew the reality that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Now, here's the big question. If there's no condemnation for me in Christ, where did it go? Was God sitting at his laptop in heaven, and he's got your life all, you know, just listed out there completely, and he highlights it all, and he just pushes delete, and it goes away? Is that what happened? Did God just kind of wave his magical wand of mercy, and all of your failures and all of your shortcomings and all of the times you've cursed him and all of the times you've failed to trust him, and he said, let bygones be bygones. No condemnation. That doesn't happen. God is holy. He is just. He's righteous. All sin must be punished. And it either is going to be punished in you now and in eternity future, or in the person of your substitute, Jesus Christ, who endured it on your behalf. All sin has to be punished, either in you or in your substitute, the one who endured the wrath of God in your place on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say there's no condemnation, we're not trying to make light of the reality of all of our failures. We're not trying to diminish God's holiness to say, well, he's not really that bothered by how you live and how you act. No, condemnation has been removed through the death of Christ. How did that happen? I want to talk to you just briefly for a few more moments about what God has done with your sin. This I've written a lot of books. God has enabled me to do that. But the one book that I wish every Christian would read is one that I wrote 2 years ago called A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin and Three Things He'll Never Do. Let me share that real quickly. Number one, He laid your sin upon His Son. Think about that. We read this in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's the first and most important thing in understanding what it means not to be condemned. Because where did condemnation go? It went onto the person of Christ. He was condemned in your stead, in your place. All the condemnation, all the judgment that you deserved, that I deserved, was exhausted in the person of Christ. The Father laid our iniquity upon His Son, and the Son joyfully, lovingly, and willingly endured that. Secondly, He forgave your sin. I mean, that's just a basic truth of Christianity. Listen to David in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Again, Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. So what does it mean, forgiveness? We throw the word out a lot, but do we really understand what that means? Simply means that God promises never again, not for all eternity, to hold your sin against you. It means that He has wiped it clean from his mind and his memory. It means that there no longer exists any legal or moral grounds on the basis of which God might condemn you later on. That's what forgiveness means. The punishment that sin requires is no longer a threat because it's been laid on Christ. You know, forgiveness is a strange issue in the Christian life. And my guess is that most of you don't really know what it means. When you say you forgive someone, we're told to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. You know what that means? That means that when you genuinely forgive somebody of some offense that they've committed against you, you are making a promise. You're making a promise never to bring it up to your own mind, never to bring it up to God, never to bring it up to others, and never to bring it up to the person whom you've just forgiven. You can't say, I forgive you, and then later on throw it back in their face and hold it over their head. I've seen this principle violated in a horrendous way more recently this year. And a dear friend of mine who lost his position, and it was over something that he had said, and he apologized, and he repented, and he pleaded for forgiveness, and those whom he had offended said, yes, we forgive you. And then when they decided to fire him, you know what they cited as the grounds for it? The very thing for which they had forgiven him. That is profoundly unbiblical and sinful. Can you imagine that God says, hey, I forgive you of your sins, and then makes you suffer in hell for them for eternity? What kind of forgiveness is that? God has wiped the slate clean, and He will not bring it up. He will not hold it over our heads. He will not throw it back in our face. The simple fact is, your sins simply no longer register on God's radar. They aren't there. He's forgiven you. What's the third thing He's done? He's cleansed you of your sin. I'm not asking for a show of hands, because if I had to, I'd probably raise my own. How many of you, not necessarily every night, but maybe fairly regularly, you go to bed with a defiled conscience, and all you can think about is the way you screwed up during the course of the day? All the stupid things you said, and the anger and the hatred you had toward those who said things, stupid things about you, or ways that you fell short, and your conscience feels dirty. Listen again to Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Everybody knows the story of David in the Old Testament, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then was complicit in the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, to cover up his sin. When David was finally brought to confession in Psalm 51, he said, "Lord, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Scrub me clean, as it were, and cleanse me from my sin. Again, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." There's another thing that God does with your sin. He's covered your sin. Listen to Psalm 85, verse 2. God not only forgave the sins of his people, but he covered all their sins. What does that mean? It means that God has hidden your sins from view so that neither he looks at them nor he lets anybody else, so that they might use that to condemn you. God covers them over. He hides them in such a way that they cannot be used against you. The fifth thing, he's cast your sins behind his back. We read this in Isaiah 38, 17. "Behold," this is Hezekiah speaking, "behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." Why do you do that? Why do you, when you don't want somebody to see something, you kind of shove it back here, maybe shove it in the back pocket, or, you know, hold it behind you so they won't see it, so they won't say something ugly about you because of it. God says, "I put all your sins behind me. And even if I turn around to try to find them, they're still behind me. They're gone." He doesn't see them. He doesn't use them. Here's one of my favorites from Psalm 103. "He has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west." Try to get your mind around this. If you and I went out and we were somehow able to send your sins, I don't know what direction I'm looking at here, let's just say that's east, And he said, "I'm going to send your sins eastward in a space capsule, and it's going to go in a straight line forever and ever and ever. And I'm going to send you westward in a space capsule that will never cease." That's how far God has removed your sin from you, as far as the east is from the west. In other words, there is an infinite degree of difference. There is an immeasurable gap between your sins and you, and you will never encounter them again as a basis for your condemnation. Wow. A seventh thing, he's passed over your sin. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Micah chapter 7. Listen to all the things that are said here. "Who is a God like you?" And it does. It's caused you to say, "What in the world are you like? What's going on with you that you're a God pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression?" It's like it's there, it's in front of you, but you just pass over it. Not because you've just kind of willy-nilly said, doesn't matter. No, it's because when Jesus was on the cross, you didn't pass over him. You laid our sin, our guilt upon him. Listen to this verse. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression?" This is Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. He continues, "He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Do you hear those? Number one, he will pass over our transgressions. The second thing, he will trample our sins underfoot. Just think it for just a moment. Obviously, this is anthropomorphic. God the Father doesn't have feet. Jesus did, but he's talking about God the Father. He says, "I put your sins on the ground, and I stomp them and grind them into the dust so that they no longer exist in my mind to hinder my relationship of love with you." That the imagery is just mind-blowing. And then the last thing he says is, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." I know most of you have seen the movie Titanic, right? Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet and the whole thing. I remember saw it when it first came out. And then just several years ago, it was kind of the basis for the movie. They actually found the remains of the Titanic into the lowest depths of the ocean. And they had these little submarines with cameras, and they went in, and they went in through and around every room, and it was just stunning that suddenly the reality of this grand ship and it's being sunk by hitting a glacier comes into the forefront of our thinking. And my guess is that some of you are probably saying to yourself, yeah, he cast my sin into the depths of the sea, but who knows, maybe Satan's got a submarine. He's going to go down there and shine a light on it and say, there your sins are. They're still very real. No, the depth of the sea into which God has cast your sin is beyond imagination. No condemnation. By the way, if you're counting, this is number 10. He blotted out your sin. Listen to Isaiah 43:25. This is the Lord speaking, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember them anymore. Have you ever seen a redacted legal document, you know, where you look at it and you realize there's a whole lot in here that's been blotted out, and you see these black lines, thick black ink that blots out names and other statements so that nobody will know what is being said. That, God said, that's what I've done to your sin. If the record of your life, guess what? There's a whole lot of black lines that have blotted out the memory and the record of your failures and your faults. Again, Psalm 51:9, David said, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. That brings me to the 11th thing. He has turned his face away from your sin. Psalm 51:9, hide your face from my sin. It's like somebody, Satan, maybe your enemy, maybe even a friend who otherwise means well, and they come up to God and they say, Lord, look at what she did. Look at what he did. After all you did for them, look at what they've done, God says. Nope, not going to look at it. I turn my face away. I will not behold it, and I will not hold it against them, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The 12th one. This one's hard to understand. But the Bible says he has forgotten your sin. He quite simply refuses to remember it. Listen to Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8:12. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, we're talking about the omniscient God who knows all things instantly. You say, how can he forget? I mean, I forget things all the time. Where are my keys? Where are my clothes? Where am I? You know? How can God, who has no limit to his mind, forget anything? Well, his point is, he explains what he means by forget. He says, I have chosen not to remember them. In other words, I simply won't allow them to enter back into my mind to serve as a barrier between you and me. I have chosen to forget them. That's the dozen things God's done with your sin, folks. And you know, there are three things that he will never do. Psalm 103:10. He doesn't and never will use it to determine how he will deal with us. It says he will not deal with us according to our iniquities. Why? Because he dealt with Jesus according to your iniquities. Again, he doesn't and never will appeal to our sin in order to repay us. He does not repay us according to our transgressions. Why? Because he exacted punishment and payment from Jesus. Do you see how all of this comes back to the cross and the reality of what the Lord Jesus did for you? Thirdly, he doesn't and never will count it or impute it against us. Psalm 103:10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Is any of this beginning to register with your heart? You're beginning to feel the force and the weight and the beauty and the glory of this truth? Because that gnawing sense of inadequacy that so many of you struggle with, That corrosive feeling of I don't belong, nobody takes note of me, I can put on a smile and pretend, I walk into an event on Monday night here and I'll pretend like everything's okay when deep inside I'm absolutely dying. And it's all because we have not been gripped with the reality that for those who've put their faith in Jesus, there's no condemnation. So let me say it again. He's laid it upon his son. He's forgiven your sins. He's cleansed you of them. He's covered your sin. He has cast your sin behind his back. He's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. He's passed over your sin. He's trampled it underfoot. He's cast it into the depths of the sea. He's blotted it out. He has turned his face away and he says, I will not remember the sin that you have committed. Folks, I really want you to feel the force of this tonight. I mean, it's one thing to listen to me for these few minutes we're together and to look at the text of Scripture, maybe even memorize it. And these texts are so deserving of your memorization. But for some reason, it stays up here, and the reality of your constant and repeated failures prevents it from taking root in your heart, and it doesn't ignite your affections of love for Jesus, and you feel paralyzed. Just you're numb to the reality of what God has done for you in Christ. You see, there's only so much I can do. When Zach asked me to come and speak on this subject, I said, yeah, I've got a few things I can say. But there's a limit to what I can do. There's a limit to what any preacher or teacher or even close friend can do. If you're going to feel the reality of this, if it's going to make a change in your life, the Holy Spirit has to take this and drive it and embed it deeply within your soul. I can't do the Holy Spirit's work. All I can do is ask him to do his work in your life. I want you to move from merely understanding these verses, you know, somehow capturing the imagery that has been set forth in Scripture, and I want you to feel the freedom and the liberation of what it means for the Lord God of heaven and earth to sing over you. I remember when I was first exposed to Zephaniah 3:17, I'd been a Christian and a pastor for almost 20 years, never knew that verse was in the Bible. Zephaniah 3:17, that the God of heaven and earth looks at me, and if you had asked me, what does he say? I would have said, yuck. But no, he looks at me, he looks at you, and he sings with joy. God doesn't sing over the stars he's created, over the mountains, over the expanse of the oceans. He sings over redeemed men and women, young and old, whose sins he has chosen not to remember, and for whom he says, there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. So I want to pray for you all tonight. I want to take a few minutes to just ask God to do something that I can't. I've exhausted my resources. I've said pretty much all I can say. I've used every word in my vocabulary. I've appealed to every text of Scripture to try to drive home this point. From this time on, it has to be the Spirit of God tenderizing your heart, overcoming all the objections that you're right now, some of you are saying, this is baloney. Maybe true for that person over there. They're really nice. They're accepted. People love them. They're popular. They're good looking. But me? You know, I know those objections are rising up in your heart right now. You know where they come from? They come from Satan, the enemy of your soul, who wants you to be convinced that it's too late for you because you're too dumb and you're too ugly and you're too useless and you're an embarrassment to the church. Just get out of the way and let other people more successful than you do the work of the kingdom. And you just need to stop and say, Satan, shut up. Shut up. I will not listen to the lies that you are perpetrating about me any longer. It comes down to a question. Who are you going to believe? Satan, the prince of darkness, or God, the Lord of heaven and earth? Satan says, oh, condemnation, that awaits you all. God says, no, not now or ever will they be held accountable for their sins because Jesus has suffered in their stead. I want you to think about it, yes. I want you to memorize it, yes. I want you to feel the power of the Spirit of God energizing your heart where you can actually say, and sometimes you need to speak it, Satan, shut up. I will not believe your lies any longer. As much as I feel that what you're telling me is true, by the way, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, there was one time when he was talking about how Satan was attacking him and reminding him of all his sins. Luther was finally stopped. He said, yeah, and I've got a few more you haven't mentioned. Let me throw those out to you. You can use those. But guess what? I'm not condemned for them because Christ has been condemned in my place. So, Father, we are absolutely, desperately dependent on you right now. Not on Sam, not on Zach, not on the worship team, not on anybody sitting next to us. Lord, you have to do something that only you can do. Spirit of God, would you come right now in power? Would you break through all the objections that are rising up in our thoughts right now? People are saying, yeah, but Sam, you don't know how badly I've screwed up. I don't need to know. God knows, and he says, if you've trusted Jesus, there's no condemnation. Yeah, but. And we recite over and over and over again the multitude of failures. And God simply speaks two words to you. No condemnation. No condemnation. Can you hear those words tonight? Can you feel them echoing in your soul? Can you sense the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in awakening you to the reality of what it means to be a child of God, forgiven and cleansed, whose sins are blotted out, whose sins on which God says, I will no longer look as the basis for my relationship with you? In Ephesians 3, Paul prays that glorious prayer. I bow my knees before the Father, the one whose name names every family upon earth. And I cry out that you would be strengthened, because he knows that we're weak, that you would be strengthened in your inner being through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, together with all the saints, might know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's a love that surpasses understanding. It's beyond comprehension. So when he says, I'm praying that you might know it, he's obviously praying for more than intellectual apprehension. He's praying that this would take root in your heart, your affections, your spirit, your mind, your will, and ignite a forest fire of joy and satisfaction. And just when you're about ready to say, not even God could pull this off, Paul closes by saying, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, through the power that is in us and in the church through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory forevermore. So here's what I'd like to do. It takes a little courage on your part, but if you're struggling tonight with the fear that somehow this is just all too good and it's just going to backfire, God's going to pull the rug out and laugh at me for believing something that was a lie, and you live with this gnawing anxiety, this fear, this apprehension in your heart, this cloud of condemnation that you just walk under for almost all of your life, and you want to be set free, I want you to stand up. I want to pray for you. It takes a little bit of courage to do this. I'm going to wait. This doesn't mean that if you remain seated that God can't do this work in your heart. Of course he can. It just means that you're giving a visible, physical expression to your hunger and your desire and your desperation to know the freedom that the Spirit of God brings when he applies the blood of the cross to your heart now and forever. I see several of you in the upper part, up in the balcony. Any more who want to stand right now? Anyone else? All right, I want the rest of you to look around. Somebody's next to you, somebody in front of you, behind you. You may not know them, maybe you do. Maybe you came here with them. I want you to reach out, stand up, and go and surround them and lay your hands on them very discreetly, just on their shoulder or their back or their head. I want to make sure that everybody that stood up has somebody praying for them. Is there anybody who stood up and you're standing there alone with nobody to pray for you? you are, raise your hand. I want to make sure you're covered. All right, let me pray, and then I want you to pray. I'm going to release you to minister to them. Father, what a privilege we can call you Father. Abba. What an indescribable joy that is, that we can do it without hesitation, without fear of being hypocritical. You are our Father. You have adopted us into your family as sons and daughters. And Lord, for those who stood up, and even for those who remain seated, who are struggling under this cloud of condemnation, they just can't get it to register in their heart that it's true, that there's no condemnation. Lord, I'm asking you right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-loving Holy Spirit, that you would break open their heart, that the shell behind which they've been hiding, the image that they've been trying to cast so that nobody will laugh at them or mock them, would be shattered, and in the depths of true honesty and vulnerability, they would say, if just silently right now, oh dear God, help me to know that there's no condemnation. Help me to know the depth of your love that's so intense, so profound, that you break out singing over me in joy. Now you all just pray for them. Just pray out loud. They can hear you right now. And if you remain seated, you didn't want to stand up, that's fine. Just pray for yourself. Just cry out to the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. For you. We need you to do something that no human being in this auditorium can do on their own. We can't will it into existence. We can't grit our teeth and clench our fist and make it happen. Only you can work this miracle in our hearts. Maybe you just need to speak over them. No condemnation, no separation. Now and forevermore. No condemnation. No separation. Now and forevermore. No condemnation. No separation. Now and forevermore. In your heart, I believe you are who you claim to be. My righteousness is as filthy rags, but yours is perfect, and I need it. And you look to the cross, and you say, I invest my hope for now and eternity in you, Jesus, and what you did for sinners on the cross. I trust you. I give my life to you. I embrace the truth of what you accomplished. So I just wanted to make sure that if there's anyone here who came in tonight uncertain about the relationship with the Lord, you can mark it. You can drive a stake in the ground. Tonight, I have been placed in Christ Jesus through simple faith. You don't have to jump up and down. You don't have to sing. You don't have to lift a hand. You don't have to go out and do good works. You don't have to give away all your possessions. Simple faith, confident trust that Jesus alone can reconcile you to the Father. If that's you tonight, just say in your heart, say, yeah, Lord, that's what I want. I don't know what else. You don't have to do anything else. We're not asking you to walk an aisle. You don't have to come up. Just say in your heart or out loud, yes, Lord. Yes, I trust in you. You're my only hope. And if you do that, I have absolute divinely stamped guarantee that there is no condemnation for you, no separation for you.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.